Scripture passage this afternoon is going to come from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. So if you do have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And do you typically have a reading of God's Word? So if you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to be in the ESV, and please follow along in your own version. This is God's word. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. May God bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. Well, good afternoon, Pillar Baptist. It is It really is a joy and a privilege for me to be back here. It's been a long time. It's been well over a year. I don't think anyone was inviting anyone anywhere last year. And I just want to extend greetings from Redeemer Bible Fellowship. We love you as a church. We admire all your gospel ministry that you are doing here at Pillar. We regularly pray for you. You're on a short list of churches that we regularly pray for, and so know that we love you very much. And since I last visited with you, things have really changed. Things have changed a lot, haven't they? We've gone through a long and tiring year and a half. 2020 seemed like an apocalyptic year to us. I mean, we had orange skies, we had political unrest, so much has changed, the political atmosphere has grown more toxic, and pandemic law has even changed the way we live. And honestly, I don't anticipate things getting much better, as much as we'd like to hope in vaccines or other things. But with all this change, we might wonder what God would be saying to this church. What would God be saying to the church in this time? What is God calling on Pillar to do in this particular season? Well, I believe the passage we have before us this morning tells us that God does not tell the church to evolve, and God does not tell the church to adapt. And God does not tell the church to conform. And that God, what God calls us to do is to hold fast, to stay the course, and be a Spirit-filled church. And that is your calling and the calling of every Christian church, to be a Spirit-filled church. Now, what does it mean for us to be a Spirit-filled church? Perhaps you have in mind something like a lot of enthusiasm in the church. Or perhaps you think that a Spirit-filled church would mean more miraculous signs. And I'm sure Pastor Eric has dissuaded you of that in 1 Corinthians many times. Or perhaps that a Spirit-filled church would mean more people, more baptisms, more programs. But a Spirit-filled church is not to be judged by metrics or numbers. And though there's a lot we can say about being a Spirit-filled church, the book of Galatians gives us some clear indications. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Galatians, it is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia. In the first two chapters, Paul defends his apostleship. In the second two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, Paul defends the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works. And in the final two chapters, now that Christians have been freed from the law, Paul instructs the church how to use that freedom in the Christian life. Specifically, in chapter 5, he tells the church to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 16. Our Christian freedom means that we are led by the Spirit and we display the fruit of the Spirit. And so in verse 25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, chapter 6, Paul continues the theme of life in the Spirit. And verses 6 through 10 provides three marks of the Spirit-filled church. Three marks of the Spirit-filled church. First, in verse 6, the Spirit-filled church values the Word. Look at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the Word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, at first glance, this verse seems to not fit in with what's going on in Galatians. Some commentators even consider it to be independent piece of advice from Paul. But upon closer inspection of its context, it really isn't that unrelated. Now, the main idea of the verse, I think, is quite clear. Some have summed up the verse this way. Pay your pastor. Now, believe me, your pastors did not invite me here this morning to say those words. There is no hidden agenda. They let me choose whatever passage I wanted to choose. And as a general rule, pastors just don't like talking about money. Even the fearless reformer Martin Luther was squeamish about preaching on this particular verse. He says, or said, I do not like to interpret such passages, for they seem to commend us, pastors, as in fact they do. In addition, it gives the appearance of greed if one emphasizes these things diligently to one's hearers. And though I believe this passage does encourage the church to support the pastor or teacher, it is much more than simply a command to pay your pastor. It's more than that. It's not less than that. Notice the word share in verse 6. The word is actually a relationship word. It's the word where we get that word fellowship. So in verse 6 actually flows out from the previous verses of bearing one another's burdens. A preacher or missionary who labors in the Word of God, a man called by God to preach in season or out of season, is called to the time-consuming and demanding activity of preaching the Word. Some who teach the Word simply use the Bible to support their own ideas. The Bible is a prop to what the teacher thinks needs to be said. Others use the Word of God in some kind of inspired preaching. The Bible is a springboard to something fresh or something spiritual. I'm sure you don't have inspired preaching here. You have expository preaching here, right? But the expository preacher carries the responsibility to do the hard work of ensuring the main message of the sermon is the main message of the text. He needs the freedom to study and meditate and pray. He needs to discover how the meaning of biblical text coheres with the totality of Revelation. He needs to see its relationship to contemporary life, week in, week out. This is essential. And without such good, sound teaching, worship, your worship will become more shallow, and your relationships will become way more frothy, and your obedience will languish. And those who labor in teaching, Jesus says in Luke 10, deserves his wages. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So this is not, hear me, a call to make your pastors rich. It's not a call for that. It's not a call like, you know, preachers and sneakers or whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, but you know what this is a call to bear each other's burdens. While preachers and missionaries, they bear the burden of bringing you God's word or bringing God's word elsewhere, those in the church can bear the material burden of supporting them. As teachers share the spiritual gifts God has given them, so learners share their financial gifts God has given them. An implication of verse 6 then is that a Spirit-filled church values the Word. A church that wants the Word of God to go forth, whether in their own neighborhood or in another nation, will support teachers of the Word. Jesus taught us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A church that values God's Word will be gladly and generously giving up their resources or their time or their finances, whatever it might be, to see the Word proclaimed. So the concern here is not merely finances. A Spirit-filled church has a burden for the furtherance of the gospel, and it knows that the God-ordained means for accomplishing this is the steady proclamation of the Word by faithful men of God. A Spirit-filled church values the Word. Second, we see in verses 7 and 8 that the Spirit-filled church sows to the Spirit. Look at those verses. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There are certain inviolable, unalterable truths in the world. Think about this agriculturally. If you sow tomato seeds, you don't expect that somehow later on in the season that somehow you're going to get guavas, right? And we know that this is true physically. If you have pearl milk tea twice a day and ice cream for dessert, diabetes is in your future, right? But Paul is making that point true spiritually. He wants to warn us, self-evident reality, that whatever one sows, what will he also reap? So he says in verse 7, do not be deceived about that. Now in the context of Galatians, Paul has been making the argument that we are not saved by works. We're not saved by keeping the law of God. Christianity is a life of freedom. And he says self-deceit can be a problem, and it is a deception that typically can run like this among Christians. You're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you're under God's grace, the Lord will never let you go. So there can be no real consequences what you do in the flesh. It turns into a kind of license, this self-deception. We might slip into thinking that our actions don't matter. And there's also the great deceiver, Satan, running loose in the world, deceiving you. You can be deceived by bad friends, false teachers. So there is this internal deception that's happening. And there is an external deception that is happening upon the believer's life. But Paul warns, God is not mocked. He's basically saying, God's not fooled. God is not ignored. He can't be outwitted. You cannot violate his holy law and think you're going to get away with it. Job 4:8 says, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Hosea 8:7, for they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. So the warning here is that if you walk in the flesh, you will pay the consequences. You can't mock God. This is true for children. If a child is foolishly indulged and encouraged to think only of himself or herself and selfishness and his own way, it's kind of cute when they're young, but when he grows up, he'll be stubborn and sullen and self-centered, undisciplined adult, and he will reap the whirlwind. What you sow in your children, you will reap. This is an unavoidable law that works in life. And what verses 7 and 8 in Galatians is saying is that a true Spirit-filled church must sow to the Spirit. Because it is one that reaps eternal life. If you stop sowing to the Spirit, then you will not reap eternal life, but eternal corruption. That's what these verses tell us. And so we must let that sink in. What is at stake in this text is eternal life, not merely sanctification, not merely growing in holiness, it is that, but also final salvation. Whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell depends in some way on whether you're sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. Again, is this telling that you can merit your salvation somehow? Of course not. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. You cannot earn your life by good works. Galatians teaches that righteousness comes only through trusting in the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Yet genuine conversion to Christ is not a mere human act of calling Christ our Savior. Jesus says, "Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me." Genuine conversion is a divine act by which a spirit of sonship is made to dwell in our heart. It gives us a hatred of sin, a love for righteousness, confidence in the grace of Christ. We are converted when we hear the gospel and are moved to forsake our sin, put our faith in Christ for forgiveness, and begin to walk by faith in the Son of God. In other words, there are attitudes towards money and towards the teaching of God's word, and in our context, towards God's people and holiness, which cannot continue to coexist with true saving faith. A genuine Spirit-filled church will always have a harvest of holiness. John Stott writes, "To sow to the flesh is to pander to it, cuddle it, and stroke it, instead of crucifying it." Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends entirely on what and where we sow. Pillar, a Spirit-filled church will be full of people who, when they sin, feel miserable and they're saddened by it and turn from it. There is a certain discipline in the Spirit-filled church to form habits of devotion in public and in private. They carefully cull the company that they keep. They're very careful about the news that they take in. They set their minds on things above, not on things on earth. What they read, what they do in their leisure time is all sown to the Spirit, and they ruthlessly eliminate from their lives anything that might be sowing to the flesh. This is a mark of the Spirit-filled church. The Spirit-filled church values the Word. Spirit-filled church sows to the Spirit. And third, the Spirit-filled church doesn't quit. See that in verses 9 and 10? "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Throughout Galatians 5 and 6, Paul has instructed the church in Galatia to do a number of specific things. Expel false teachers. Love your neighbors. Manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Practice church discipline by restoring those who have fallen. Bear one another's burdens. And all of these things in Galatians are falling under the rubric of doing good, as it says in verse 9. And Paul says, don't grow weary of it. Don't grow weary of it. Probably the worst enemy of enthusiasm is time. Human beings have a remarkable and sad capacity for getting tired of wonderful things. Almost every one of you can think of something that you're really, really excited about, but now that joy has ebbed. I'm sure during the pandemic, you were like me. You ordered everything from Amazon. Every day was online shopping, and it would come, and you would be very excited, and then you get it a couple days, and it loses its luster. Vacationers get tired of sunsets. There is a max limit for how long I can stay in Hawaii. Kids get tired of toys. And Christians get tired of doing good. There was a time when teaching Sunday school, children's Sunday school, was very exciting. Or preparing the audiovisual equipment for Sunday was very stimulating. Leading that small group or that fellowship or that midweek or whatever it might be was a privilege. And then it became laborious. And then it became heavy. And that inner power and joy seems to have been swept away. Because you know what? It's really costly to sow to the Spirit, isn't it? Like, not just financially. You bind your heart up emotionally with other people. You have way less time. You have less money since you're generously giving to individuals and causes. And Paul says, don't quit. Keep on going. Doing good is not like the flash and pop and sizzle of fireworks. It is like gardening, the slow organic growth of crops. You may think that all that time you're spending serving your brothers and sisters in prayer has been a waste. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Parents, you pray for your children. Oh, and you've been sowing that family worship for oh so long. I'm trying to get them there together at night. And it's like herding those cats together. One of them's squirming on the floor. One is in rapt attention. The other's reading something else behind their Bibles. You're wondering, am I getting through to them? Don't give up. We serve a sovereign God who has promised that His word will not return void. The ultimate harvest is assured, but it will come in due season. Your evangelism that seems to have fallen on deaf ears over and over. Beloved, don't lose heart in doing good. And Pillar Baptist, perhaps some of you are like my church, kind of weary, just tired. You're weary of wearing masks. You're tired of pandemic laws. You're tired of the political fighting. You're weary of a lot of things. But some of you are not weary from doing good. Some of you have Zoom fatigue, but not gospel fatigue. And so you must ask yourself, are you weary from living Spirit-filled lives? Not just a general sense of weariness. Are you weary of bearing one another's burdens? That's a good tired. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. The whole New Testament is full of verses that call us to this living goodness. 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Doing good. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Christians, you are to silence your critics by doing good. By manifesting the transformation that Christ has wrought in your soul and in your life. And that is the heart of our Christian testimony. So while we are in this season of life, let us do good to all people. Let us be known for our goodness rather than even our political allegiances. This is the heart of our testimony to sow righteousness. And in verse 10, look at that, especially to the household of faith. Especially to the household of faith. That deserves a whole sermon, doesn't it? Pillar Baptist, you must arise and do good to your households, to the family you live in, but especially to the greater and more profound household that you belong, the household of faith, the family of God. If it is in your means, every person has a claim on you for your good works, but a Christian brother and sister has a far greater claim on your feelings, labors, and resources. So, beloved Pillar Baptist Church, be a Spirit-filled church. Let us not grow weary in doing good, in valuing the Word, sowing to the Spirit, for in due season we will reap. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you because your Word is so clear and your gospel is so good. And Father, we pray that we would be men and women, boys and girls, that live Spirit-filled lives to the glory of Christ. May it be evident by the lives that are lived here together, the relationships that are built with one another. May it be evident in this household of God, that it is filled with the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.